Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the direct access we have to your throne. As the veil was torn from top to bottom, you welcome us into your presence. Thank you. Thank you that we can come and bring the needs of our church family, the needs of our families, the needs of our community, the needs of the world before you. And yet, Lord, even as we do, we acknowledge that we don't know what we need. We know what we want, and that's often how we pray. But Lord, you are a gracious God, and you know each person in this room intimately. You know their very thoughts before they think them, and their words before they speak them. You know the very hairs on their head. And so, Lord, as I come and I pray that you would do your work in the lives of your children. Those who are here who are far from you, would you draw them to yourself? Would you welcome them into your kingdom? Would you give them the peace that surpasses all understanding? Help them to know you intimately. And Lord, for your children here who face all kinds of struggles, whether they're physical, financial, emotional, relational, spiritual, Lord, your promise was that in this world we face tribulation. And we know that. We feel the weight of it. And yet you say, be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate your overcoming the world, your overcoming the power of sin and death, and how much more you will do a work in the hearts, in the minds of your children that you love dearly. Lord, would you meet us where we are individually? Would you bring comfort where comfort's needed, encouragement where encouragement's needed? Strength where strength is needed. Patience where patience is needed. Lord, thank you that we can ask and know that you will answer in your way, in your time, for the good of your children and to the praise of your glory. And so we ask in your precious name. Amen.
Today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and a brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship.
Yes. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
That's better. Do you want me to do it again? Today is Easter. Easter is the biggest day for Christians.
Yes.
It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen indeed. But this most important day of Easter has not been treated well. Thankfully, we at Sunrise, we celebrate Easter especially. We had a wonderful breakfast in the morning together. And we decorated this crucial and this scary cross with so many beautiful flowers. But still, I wonder if we understood this tremendous resurrection precisely. So, I am standing at this pulpit this morning with a desperate heart, having entered the water fall of the Word of God and barely scooped up the living water of God with my tiny hands. So I won't be down to my poor English, but I will proclaim the Word of God, relying on the Holy Spirit only. But before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and love. But Lord, we are thirsting for your living water. Would you fill us with your living water? Would you teach us the truth? Would you teach us the truth that you have revealed a new heaven and new earth through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ? So please, have mercy on our foolishness and lack of faith. But please provide your unending grace to us once again. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus died on the cross on Friday, the day before the Sabbath. As the evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. He was an honored member of the High Council. His request was risking his life. But Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus, and he must have decided that if Jesus had died, he had nothing to lose by doing what he knew to be right, because he was eagerly longing for the kingdom of God. Now, he's requested Pilate to take the body of Christ. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was dead so fast. So he called for the Roman officers to check on him. And after confirming that Jesus was absolutely dead, he permitted Joseph whatever he wanted. And Joseph came and took the body from the cross and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in a new tomb. His new tomb, actually. The location of the tomb was probably not far from the crucifixion site. And the burial customs in the ancient Jews at that time were quite different from now. No coffins, no cremations. The tomb would be a cave hollowed out in the rock. And the door rocks are usually made of square stones. But it seems that Jesus' tomb had a round stone. You know, these round stones were very rare in the ancient Middle East. So only a wealthy person could use them. But Joseph of Arimathea was rich enough to use a round stone for Jesus, because he treated Jesus as his family. And the round stone tomb was so unique that it must have left a strong impression on the witnesses. Anyone who saw it would never forget it, because it's an easily recognizable tomb. But Joseph did not work alone, but there was a company who helped him. His name was Nicodemus. Yes, he came to Jesus before in the night. But he came in broad daylight with a lot of expensive myrrh and aloes and helped Joseph. So they worked together for the barrier in the new tomb. Again, the tomb was never used that before. And there were very important eyewitnesses to all of this. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. They were sitting across from the tomb and watching all of this procedure. The next day, on the Sabbath, The religious leaders came to Pilate, and they told him, while Jesus was still alive, he said that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. What if his followers steal the body and they fabricate it? So they asked Pilate to seal the tomb until the third day. Pilate allowed them to take guards and secure it the best they could do it. Now, early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the new day was dawning. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The earth reeled and rocked, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And he came to the tomb and rolled the stone away and sat on it. The guards trembled with terror and became like corpses. The angel spoke to the two Marys. Women, there is nothing to fear here. I know you are looking for Jesus, but he is not here. He was raised, as he said. Now, get on your way quickly and tell the disciples, Jesus is risen from the dead. Meanwhile, two fainted soldiers came to their senses. And they went to the chief priest and told him everything that had happened. And the religious leaders had an emergency meeting. And they gave a lot of money to the soldiers, bribing them and saying, this is what you are to say. His disciples came in the night and stole the body while you were sleeping. And they assured them, don't worry about your governors. We will explain to them. You won't be in any trouble. So the soldiers took the bribe money and did what they were instructed. Now the two women told Peter and John, and John and Peter ran to the tomb immediately. When they arrived, there were only empty grave clothes lying there. Peter was puzzled, shaking his head. And they left the place. That same day, same time, Cleopas and another disciple were walking to Emmaus. They were deep in conversation, going over all about Jesus, about his cross and his ministry. They were sad. Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. And Jesus asked, what are you discussing so intensely? And Cleopas said, what? You didn't hear the news? You are the only one who doesn't know what's been going on here. Listen, they told Jesus about who Jesus was and what happened to Jesus these days. After hearing the story about himself, Jesus said, you are so senseless. You are so slow to believe everything the prophets told you. Messiah had to suffer and then come into his glory. Then Jesus told them about the Messiah in all the scriptures from Moses to the prophets. As they were listening to him, their hearts burned inside. So the two disciples invited Jesus into their house. As Jesus was sitting at a table with them, he took the bread, and after giving thanks to God, and he broke it and he gave it to them. The moment they received the bread, they remembered the last night. They remembered who he was. Jesus Christ. He is indeed risen. But as soon as they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. Did Jesus leave them? Or is it something they cannot see? Now, let's think about the resurrection. A British journalist, Frank Morrison, began his historical journey to destroy the myth of resurrection. But he arrives at his destination as a faithful Christian. Saul went around killing who testified to the resurrection of Jesus. But he collapsed when he met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he became Paul. Not this Paul. The resurrection event is a historical fact with many witnesses. There were so many eyewitnesses for the resurrected Jesus. Jesus appeared to Mary and the 12 disciples and even to more than 500 people. At the same time, you know, this kind of, you know, number 500, you know, if we do this, like, you know, comparison of democratic comparison, it could be more than 5,000. There were plenty of witnesses who saw the resurrected Jesus. And interestingly, the first eyewitnesses were women. Think about it. Of course, it's absurd to record women as witnesses in the ancient Jewish world. Because according to Jewish historian Josephus, women were not qualified as legal witnesses in ancient society. So you can say women's testimonies were of a lower value at that time. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they put women as the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Despite such social circumstances and cultural understanding, this honest way of recording in the Gospels has a paradoxical power. The four Gospels tell the true story. Their common testimony is clear that the tomb was empty and many people saw the resurrected Jesus. Yes, we believe in the resurrection of the body. That's the Apostle Creed. All human beings who have ever lived on planet Earth and died will be raised to life on the last day. No matter how they died, or where they died, or what happened to their body after death, all human persons made in the image of God will be raised at the return of Christ. But this knowledge goes beyond our understanding. It's hard to visualize the mechanics of it or the logistics of it. You may have many questions about the bodily resurrection. What kind of body will the resurrection be? What about ages? What about babies who died shortly after birth? What about those who died after years of utter physical and mental degeneration? I think those are fair questions, aren't they? And there were all kinds of debates and discussions about the bodily resurrection in Christian history. The early church fathers, including Origen, Ignatius of Antioch, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and Tertullian, all stressed bodily resurrection. They insisted on this doctrine against heresy, such as Gnosticism, which claims material is bad and spiritual is good. And they, medieval Christians, did a lot of crucial business with that. So the church fathers had to face weird questions about the bodily resurrection. For example, if the body has become part of the cannibal's body, who will have which bits at the resurrection? Funny questions, but serious for them. And Tertullian answered, it's God's business. He's the creator, so he can sort it out. That kind of bossy, right? But I think there was nothing wrong with this answer. But Origen, his answer was smoother. He said, our bodies are in any case in a state of flux. Our entire physical substance is slowly changing, like our hairs and nails, right? And Tertullian, is a millennium after Origen, answered, I am physically a totally different person now from the person I was 10 years ago. Thus, it really doesn't matter whether we get the identical molecule back or not. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. But God can do new things with the dust. Amen. But Apostle Paul gave a short and clear answer. Our future body will be like the risen body of Jesus. So our question should be like, what kind of body is the resurrected Jesus' body? Have you asked that question? This is an unprecedented body. It's not like Lazarus' body. He just died, and he just only died later. But the earthly body of Jesus was not left behind to rot, but was transformed into the glorious risen one. And Jesus appeared to the disciples. But they thought he was a ghost. But the risen body of Jesus was capable of lighting a fire, cooking fish and bread, and eating with the disciples. I think ghosts don't do early morning picnics in broad daylight. Our future body will be like that. But now, there is another important question. What is the relationship between heaven and resurrection? When I was on a plane journey to Sydney, Australia, I fell asleep in the plane. And a couple of hours later, I was so surprised that the plane landed so quickly. I forgot it would be landing in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, before Sydney. And I thought it was so fast. As I was unfastening my seatbelt, an announcement came from the plane. We wish you a safe and pleasant onward journey to your final destination. So my question is, what is our final destination according to the Bible? I think many Christians tend to answer, why? Of course, heaven. Especially evangelistic people love to ask this question. If you were to die tonight, are you sure you will go to heaven? I believe some of you have asked or have been asked this question. If I were asked this question, I would answer, absolutely, because it depends on God's grace and His faithfulness. But I don't want to, and I don't expect to stay in heaven. What? Well, why you don't want to stay in heaven? Are you crazy? Are you a pastor? Yes, I am. I was ordained in the Christian Reformed Church in 2021. But my point is, the heaven I will go to when I die is not my final destination. Heaven, when we die, is only a transit lounge for the new creation. But the heaven is not the destination where we will be there forever. No, that's not biblical. Heaven is an intermediate state where we will be saved until God brings the transformation of the whole universe. It's not my opinion. It's the true story that runs throughout the Bible. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, begins with a good creation. God said it's good. I never forget it. I never leave it. I will reclaim it. And it begins and it ends with the city of New Jerusalem coming from heaven down to earth. In Revelation, that's the last book of the Bible. And Jesus shows the perfect kingdom reality of the new heaven and new earth through his resurrection body. But you might want to ask, what does it Jesus means, my Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going to go there to prepare a place for you? Isn't this a heaven? We'll stay there forever. No, it's not. But many people, without considering the context, assume that it's about mansions in heaven. That's a mistranslation of the Latin. As we know, that medieval Christians did a lot of business with that. The Greek word monai is important. Usually monai is interpreted as a dwelling place and rooms, yes. But it is not the final resting place, but a temporary pause. And when Jesus mentioned the dwelling place, actually it is related with the temple. So if you translate directly, there are many dwelling places in my temple. My Father's temple has many dwelling places. Now you want to ask, what does that mean? There are many, many rooms in the temple. But before going to the temple, let me explain to you a little bit about the biblical concept of heaven and earth. Heaven is God's dimension of the created order. It's invisible. It's not about this heaven. Whereas earth is invisible, which is the world of space, sky, and ocean, land, and time, and matter. This heaven and earth were originally one. But when sin intervened, they became separated. Now, let's think about the tabernacle or temple. They are the same word. Tabernacle is earlier and temple is later, right? The temple was designed following heaven and earth, I just explained to you. As you see the presentation, on your left side, you can see the Holy of the Holies, right? This stands for the invisible heaven. And next, the holy place and outer court stand for visible heaven and earth. And there is a dotted line between the Holy of the Holies and holy place. That is obviously veil or curtain. Why God has provided this temple and tabernacle to us? Because God wants us, the four fallen humans, to be able to encounter God. So God has provided this temple by His grace to rescue people. So in order to enter the Holy of Holies, the high priest had to be covered in animal blood, as we know, right? In order to meet God. Only once a year. So the temple or tabernacle functions as the place where heaven and earth meet. That's the meaning. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, the veil was torn down. Now the Holy of Holies and holy place and outer court have become one. As I explained last time, atonement, right? At one month. Likewise, heaven and earth have become one. They are intermingled. So, what Jesus says, my Father's temple has many rooms, means the new heaven and new earth are interlocked by the crucifixion and His resurrection. So, anyone who believes in Jesus as Lord will be at peace in the reign of God wherever they go, wherever they live. That's the primary meaning that there are many rooms in my Father's house. Not so about spiritual being out of the universe. No! But what about the dying thief in Luke chapter 23? That's another important verse. One of the thieves on the cross asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus came into His kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What does that mean, paradise? Isn't this a heaven? We will be there forever after dying. I'm sorry, but not. The Greek word paradisos is not a final destination either. But It is a blissful garden, the parkland of rest, and twin pooling where the dead are refreshed as they wait for the day of resurrection. So look carefully at what the thief asked Jesus. He asked, "When you come in your kingdom?" But Jesus answered, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The thief asked about kingdom, but Jesus answered with the paradise. You know, kingdom and paradise are different concepts here. The clue is today. Today, what is it today here? Today is the day, Friday, Good Friday. Jesus died on the cross. He's not resurrected yet. So this today stands for the period of time before the resurrection. Jesus is resurrected 3 days later. Now question is, the thief is not resurrected. Where is the thief? He's in paradise, but in today. He's not resurrected yet. He is waiting for the resurrection. Heaven is not our destination, but the resurrection is the true destination. But I believe there is life after death. But that's not the final destination, but the intermediate state only. In other words, there is life after death. Oh, confusing. There are two lives, right? We have life after death, but that's not the final life. We have life after death. Now you understand. You speak English. So, the intermediate state when we die is not where we will be forever. But it is where we will be safe until God brings about the transformation of the whole universe. We can find this promise in Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. And Brother Dan Crichton will read it for us in his native English. And would you?
"For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sounds of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree, the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or build bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord."
When I was a teenager, our church youth group used to sing this old Negro spiritual. It goes like, "This world is not my home, I'm just a walking through." You are familiar with that. "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I played the guitar and enjoyed this music a lot because I like the music. It's very addictive. But later, I realized how much it struck me as an unhealthy attitude to life and the world. But with a better understanding of what the Bible actually says, now I confidently say, this world is my home. God put me here on earth for a purpose, and I want to live here for His glory. So, if I go to heaven when I die, I will sing like this. This heaven is not my home, I'm just a passing through. It will be home only until new heaven and new earth become our eternal home. Please, amen.
Amen.
Then we should amen this. So we are not interested in going up to some place, but we are looking forward to God coming down from heaven to earth.
Yes.
Thank you so much. Heaven and earth encompasses the whole of God's original creation. We are heading for a new reality, but it's not a fundamentally different reality. There is discontinuity, but also continuity. We are not leaving the created order for some other spiritual order when we die. Rather, we will be goodbye the old sinful order of things, and we will find ourselves in a renewed, restored, and redeemed creation. But it is still heaven and earth, not heaven instead of earth. So it is not the end of the planet, but the end of the old world order of sin and evil. It's the emergence of new creation. Or as Captain Kirk might have said, hey Jim, it's the earth, but not as we know it. You know the Star Trek. The resurrected Jesus is a powerful evidence of the new heaven and new earth. Jesus is the beginning and the first fruit of the new creation. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. Because He presents the new creation body. The resurrection of the body like Jesus will happen to us too, in which sins and pains and death and trouble and sadness can no longer any influence. So we must have that hope of resurrection. I pray that we will become a church that has this resurrection faith and move forward as the body of Christ. Dear Lord, we praise Your greatness. Thank You so much for Your grace and love. We know that You have created all things in the universe, and You said it is good. Although we were not able to approach You because of our sins, we are so thankful for the grace that You came to us through the cross and resurrection. By Your unconditional love and grace. So Lord, thank You so much for this amazing news of the resurrection and new heaven and new earth. We learn that our true hope is not just going to heaven after dying, but to participate in the glorious resurrection of Christ and the new heaven and new earth of Your glory. And experience this faith in our daily life, Lord. So please help us understand this truth deeper and more and better and clear. And bless us all that despite all of our weaknesses, help us to remember we are walking in the right way to endure and gain the final victory. Bless the message so that it takes root in our hearts and grows into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank you.